Turn to the person next to you and say, "You're looking really good, but not as good as me. But not as good as me." What? Yeah. My wife reminded me that we should take an offering. And because I forget, and she likes my paycheck. So now I am grateful I don't live off of what you guys have been giving. I don't mean that in a bad way, but it's like we have other financial support. But having said that, it is a good thing to give. It's God-like. God is a giver. Amen. And so, but because I'm really not very good at that, is I actually even forgot to bring the offering bag, so we actually have no bags for you to put the money in. But there's a box in the back. It's, well, when I grew up in a Methodist church, that box was really important. Everybody put their money in that box. So if you'd like to help financially support the refuge, please place your offering in that box. And before we leave tonight, Jamie will remind me to take it, because I will forget, and I have done that, and come back the next week and thought, man, it was a big offering that week. And he says, no, that was 2 weeks. You forgot to bring it. So we're going to, if you could wrap up your food really quick, we're going to close up the food and snack line until I'm done preaching, and then we'll have time to eat at the end. I don't know if you noticed tonight that, well, first of all, welcome to our first-time visitors tonight. It is so good to have you. You could have done anything, many other things other than come here tonight, and you did, and I appreciate it. And for our old-time friends who we haven't seen, some in years, some in months, it is good to see you again. Welcome back to the area. Never leave again, you traitors. No, I'm kidding. It's good to have Joey, and Joey multiplied and brought a wife, and it's good. Good. They're from Illinois. If you say Illinois, you've never lived there. But I don't think I know how to say Chicago right, but I'm from Michigan. It doesn't matter. We don't like Chicago. But woo, yeah. If you could try to find a seat, that'd be great. One of the announcements I have tonight is that one of the reasons worship was a little different is one, Joppy led. Joppy's got a special gift in that area. Good job, Joppy. And happy birthday to Joppy, too. It was his birthday yesterday. He turned 14. Oh, 17. Yes. Age is not measured in stature, Joppy, I know. Hey, I know. I said, I know. I'm tiny. I'm little. But we are prayerfully considering, and this is the announcement, and for those of you who are parents of Mosaic students, we are prayerfully considering moving Mosaic Youth Ministry into this building so that these young people can do this and even more, and so the dancers have room to dance and the drama team has room to do drama. And I actually had a dream last week. Anybody here dream? I don't dream often. My wife dreams all the time, like really weird, freaky stuff. Now ask her. She does. Some of the dreams I'm like, don't tell anybody you dream that. They'll lock you up. No, I'm kidding. But in my dream, it was really weird. Do everybody say, hey, if you guys could try to take a seat, come on. Wrap up the food. There'll be some left if everybody obeys. There's no see, Joppy, there's seats right here. I sat right in front for you. I did, man. I mean, you spit on me and everything. I didn't even move. I absorbed it. No, you don't be like that, so. All right, not that close. All right, so, and if you smile really pretty tonight, Grace is taking pictures. They're going to be all over Facebook, so put, at least look like you're enjoying it. When people look at those pictures, like, we're not going there. They look like they're mean. They're ugly looking, man. We're all ugly people, church, you know? I'm kidding. You're all beautiful. But in my dream, the tables were all pretty close and tight, and That whole back section, actually on the floor, it was painted and it said worship area, which is really different because in most churches, people come up front in worship, but there was like a worship area in the back so that if you weren't comfortable, maybe, you know, like standing or lifting your hands and, you know, worship or whatever, it was totally okay. But you could sit here and like enjoy the band and the music. And those who wanted to stand and wanted to worship or lift their hands, they were in the back and nobody was distracting anybody. But the other cool thing in my dream was there was easels on this side and this side, and you guys were all painting. And every week you would just keep painting and adding to the painting. And you guys were doing like, you know, during worship, your worship. Because how about, is there anybody here that, you don't sing like really awesome? Yeah, okay, I'm one of those people. You know, maybe in the shower, but you don't sing publicly in front of people. And there's a reason and they are grateful, you know, and, but maybe you paint. I mean, one way you could worship God is painting. And so there was easels and people were painting. And every week they're watching you finish these things. And sometimes you finish it in a week. Sometimes it took you 3 or 4 months. But during every worship set, while the worship team was playing, you were painting. And so one of the things that if we do move Mosaic over here on Friday evenings, we have more time and more opportunities just to expand and do some different kind of stuff. So be praying with us. Tomorrow we meet with the elders. I met with Pastor David you know, about it last Wednesday, and he just seemed to think that he seemed like it would be an upgrade to provide the youth better sound and better lights and more opportunity. So we'll discuss it with elders, and then you parents here, I'll be available afterwards. What I'll do is I will hang out over here, this section. If you have any questions, you want to just ask me about what it would be like to have Mosaic here on a Friday night. We would start at 7 and end at 8:30, but they could come as early as 6 and stay as late as 10 because there'll be people in the building and we'll have the pool tables up and other activities for them. So that's my announcement. We've been doing a series of messages on the God I Wish You Knew because everybody, the only God, a lot of people I talk to, I have this favorite place I go to. It's called Smoky Bones, and some of Smoky Bones staff are here tonight. And yay for that. Amen. And one of them's not here. I want her to be here, but she's been working like 80 hours a week making all this money, and so she's probably sleeping if she's even in town. But everybody's like, God's like in a really bad mood. And God's just waiting to like whack the earth and just kill everybody or something like that. And who wants to hang out with that kind of God because he's just mean? And then they tell me that's the God they knew. And so I'm thinking, and then I ask other people, well, you know, I don't want to believe in God. And I'm like, why? Well, God, and then they begin to describe God to me. Well, why don't you, well, God's like this. And I'm thinking, not really. Who told you that? Well, the church I grew up in or whatever, and it's just like, and they start describing God. So I figure I would take a few weeks and kind of unwrap this concept of God. And I'm not, I don't think I'm delusional or deceived, but you know what they say, people who are deceived don't know they're deceived. That's why it's called deceived, right? So, but my idea is that I would present an aspect of God that you would pause for a moment, look at, and say, wow, I never really thought of God this way. All right, and so the first week in the series, we basically just laid a foundation and said that God, and we showed some scriptures, we said God is approachable and he wants to be known. He doesn't want to stay hidden. He wants you and I to know him, and if you think you know him, he wants you to know him even better. And if you know him better, he wants you to know him better than you do now. This is constant revelation. And in the second week, we talked about what does it mean when someone says God loves you? I mean, what does that mean? Is that like, hey, it's sunny out, you know, or does it really have some significant meaning, God loves you? And what does it mean when it says God is love? And we kind of unpack that. And all these are on our podcast, and you can go back and you can listen to them if you never have, if you missed a week, or you can check them out again. And then last week, we talked about what does it mean when someone says God is a father. And a lot of people who grew up in the church, they used to pray just for our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be that name. And it just became this rote thing you memorize, but you never pause from it. What does it mean if I call God my dad? And what does it mean for him to be Abba or Papa or Daddy? What does that mean? And how should that change or affect my life? And we kind of unpack that. Well, this week I want to do something a little different, something I've wanted to do for a long time. And I want to unpack an aspect of God, and that is his humanity. The fact that God came to earth, wrapped himself in flesh, and was a man. And if God was a man, what does that mean? Is there any significance to it? And I just want to take a few moments and just kind of look at some of that. And I want to start, I want to start off, first of all, there's a verse, and we changed the lineup, so I think we got it right. In the first slide, it says, it says in Luke 2:52, it says, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in the favor with God and man. Now, that concept, Jesus grew. There's this perception in life that there was Christmas and then there was Easter. There was baby Jesus in a manger and there was grown-up Jesus on the cross. But we never pause, what happened between those two moments? What happened? And is it significant? And should it affect you if you're 14 or 15 or 40 or, you know, like 21 like me, you know? I'm kidding. All right. But the point is, it says Jesus grew in wisdom. He grew in stature, meaning, you know what? He grew up. He was a baby. He didn't go from a baby and then one day the Sermon on the Mount. He actually had to go through, you know, the teething stage. He didn't have a full beard and hair and teeth when he came out of the womb. Baby Jesus had to teethe. He had to experience the pain of that and all this stuff that goes with that. He had to learn to crawl. He had to be dependent upon other human beings to pick him up and carry him from point A to point B. He didn't just float. All right? He had to learn to walk, and part of learning to walk is falling, which means he had to skin his knees and he had to hurt himself. He had to fall down. He had bumps and bruises and a mommy who probably kissed his boo-boo. Now think about that. This woman who is changing your poopy diaper. You made her. Because you were God before the foundations of the earth. We're going to look at some verses. But he grew up. Hey, he experienced puberty. His voice, it wasn't always,
I am the Son of God.
I'm God. His voice probably cracked. He grew up, and we don't have that concept. So before we look at the humanity of Jesus, let's look at the deity of Jesus, because I don't want you not to think the deity of Jesus is a really big deal. And one day we need to unpack that, but we don't have time in 20, 25 minutes to unpack the deity and humanity. Let's just look at a verse. In Colossians 2:9, it says, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body, meaning the fullness of God was in Jesus as a human being. All right? Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father in heaven. In other words, when you look at me and you look at my potential and everything I can do, you can get an idea of what the Father in heaven's like. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says this. Now think about this, okay? Jesus, in my opinion, according to Scripture, is fully God. All right? But in Philippians 2:5, it says this. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So let's look at the significance. What it's saying is, although Jesus was fully God, and in Genesis it talks about he was there in creation, and Colossians talks about the fullness and how everything is created by him and for him, he chose to come to earth and take on flesh, to experience humanity with us. In Galatians 4:4-5, it says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive full rights, the full rights of sons. Basically, the significance of Jesus' humanity, I'm going to share two verses, and then we're going to get more practical. Jesus, or God, had to become a man so that he could rescue men. God had to come in the form of man of Jesus and live under the requirements of the law. So those of us who lived under the requirements of the law, who kept messing it up and breaking the law and sinning and just making a mess of everything, Jesus had to experience that humanity so that we one day could experience God in his fullness. You see, the Bible says in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And what they would do is they would sacrifice animals as a sacrifice to God temporarily for the sins that they all committed. And if you're sitting here and you don't think you've sinned, you're one of those deceived people. The Bible says we've all sinned. In other words, we all make mistakes, wrong thoughts, wrong attitudes, wrong actions. There's things we do that are wrong. There's things that we fail to do that are right, that God calls sin. And the focus isn't the sin. The focus is, what do you do with it? And the Bible says, if there's shedding of blood, there's forgiveness of sin. So when Jesus died, you know, go from Christmas to Easter, and that, which Easter's coming up, that crucifixion of Jesus, the shedding of his blood, that part of his humanity provides forgiveness for you and I if we accept it. And you can reject it, but if you accept it, that provides forgiveness. So, but that had to happen to him as a man. He had to have flesh, blood. He had to shed that so we could experience forgiveness. So one of the benefits of Jesus' humanity is we can experience salvation. But let's look at some other aspects of the humanity of Jesus that is so significant, I think, for you and I. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who is tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin." Have you ever been tempted? Like today? Or last night? Or last week? Yeah. Newsflash. Until you die, you're going to experience temptation all the time. Well, because of the humanity of Jesus, because Jesus took on flesh and was a man, and he was tempted in all things like us, it says he can relate to you. So if you're sitting there and you're struggling with temptation, he's like, man, this is so hard to get it right. Well, you have somebody who understands. Jesus understands. God understands. And sometimes when we're fighting a temptation, we think we're the only one who's struggling with this stuff. We have these encounter things, and these guys and girls, they go to encounters, and during the encounter, they think they're the only one that has this problem until 25 people in the room raise their hand and say, yeah, I got that problem too. And they're like, you do? I thought I was the only one. And the reality is, Jesus says, you know, if you're being tempted in your life right now, I understand. Have you ever got to the point in your life that you're sick and tired of being sick and tired? You're just like over this thing, whatever this thing is, but you've had enough of this thing, that you're just weary, physically, emotionally, spiritually, just drained, exhausted, and wore out? Ever? I have. Well, guess who can relate to that? A God who took on flesh. In John 4:6, it says, it is recorded that he was weary and had to sit down and drink water from a well. God knows what it's like to experience exhaustion after a long shift at work, or a long day, or a day that becomes a week, and a week that becomes a month, and a month that becomes a year, and it just seems this won't stop. And you're just plumb tired. You don't think you can handle any more. The Bible says Jesus knew what it's like just to be hungry, tired, and thirsty. We had to just sit down and say, please, somebody, can I just have a cup of water? I'm exhausted. So the next time you're exhausted and you're thinking, I don't think I can go one more step, there is somebody who can understand, and that's God. Because he took on flesh, and he understands what it means to be weary. Have you ever experienced a loss in your life? And no matter how macho you are, tears still well up in your eyes? You know, I went to visit my dad yesterday, and my dad is like my best friend, and my son and I went to hang out with him, and my dad's been battling cancer for a couple years now, and he's cancer-free now, but he says, you know, his get up and go, went up and went. It's gone. And he doesn't like to do a whole lot. He doesn't like to go out, you know, and I went, and we had a good time with him, but when I was leaving, I was thinking, my dad just celebrated his 76th birthday, and he probably is not going to have a whole lot more of them. And all of a sudden, this sadness came over me, and I felt sorrow. Well, Jesus had a friend. His name was Lazarus. And when Lazarus died, they came to Jesus, and they said, hey, Jesus, Lazarus has died. And it says in John 11:35, Jesus wept. If you're ever just really sad because you've lost something, a person, a relationship, a situation, and you're just really sad. Maybe it's a friendship. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's a parent or a child, and you're sad. God understands. This God I wish you knew who took on flesh says, I understand your sadness. Have you ever struggled with the concept of doing God's will? One, even trying to figure out what God's will is, but if you think you figured it out, like, I don't know if I got the stuff to do it. I don't know if I'm strong enough to complete it. I don't know if I can really do God's will. And so you get to the point that you just give up. You don't even try to do God's will anymore because it's just too hard. Have you ever doubted what God's will was? In Matthew 26, verse 39, it says, Jesus went on a little further and he bowed his face to the ground praying, my Father, is it possible? If it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet, your will be done, not mine. You know what Jesus was saying? God, if there's any other way, I don't want to do it your way. I don't want to do this, God. Father, what you're asking me to do is really hard, and can we have a plan B? Have you ever gone through a situation in your life where it's probably God's will, but you're thinking plan B might be better? Not quite sure I want this one. Some of you are desiring to be married one day, and it just seems like it may never happen, and you're wondering, God, you know, if it's your will, I be single. Can I have a plan B? And some of you that are married are thinking, God, couldn't there have been a plan B? True story, right? Because sometimes you can be so sure you're in the will of God or so sure you know his will, but it doesn't make it any easier. Lord, I know it's your will that I respond to my parents this way, but God, could you just give me different parents? Or God, I know I'm supposed to love my kids like you love me, but could I just have different kids or just a couple less? And Jesus responds, you know, and if you're looking here and you're struggling with the will of God in your life in any area, Jamie and I, we were talking today, we were having lunch before we came out here, and we were just discussing just the years we've been together, and he's such a friend, and we were just talking about how we have options, and we have tools in our toolbox, and there are other things we could do other than this, other than Club Relevant and the Refuge and ministry, and there's things we could do and potentially make a whole lot more money, but the reality is that would be plan B. This is the will of God for us, but there are times where you, in your life, you wonder, God, Is it possible? And if you're in that position in your life, don't feel all this condemnation. Realize that God, who became flesh, became man, understands. He can relate to the question, God, if it's possible, could we do this another way? Have you ever had family struggles? Ever? Like siblings, parents, just struggles, family, you know? It happens, right? What does God know about family struggles? Well, let me tell you. Mark 3:21. Jesus is raising the dead, healing the sick, casting out devils, cleansing lepers. I mean, he's just doing crazy stuff. Crowds are getting big. They're piling into houses everywhere he went. Like, if he was here tonight, this place would be so packed you couldn't get in. And all of a sudden, guess who shows up at the door? Mama. His mom and his sisters and his brothers show up, and when his family heard what's happening, they tried to take him away. He's out of his mind, they said. Jesus' own parents thought he was nuts. Thought he'd lost it. They tried to stop him from doing Jesus stuff. They tried to stop him. They thought he was nuts. Have you ever been in a situation that you're just convinced it's something God wants you to do, but your parents think you're crazy? Or a friend thinks you're crazy? Or the person in the mirror shaving in the morning thinks you're crazy? Jesus can relate to that. In John 7:5, it says, "For even his brothers didn't believe in him." Have you ever had dreams in your life where your own family just didn't believe in you? Jesus can relate. He's the Son of God. You raised a perfect kid who never sinned, and you still don't believe in him. Well, I know he's been perfect his whole life, but now I think he's missing it. Wouldn't it be nice if your brothers and your sisters and your family always believed in you? But for those of us that it doesn't always happen that way, God relates. Jesus experienced it in his humanity. Have you ever had some friends around you? And you just really kind of needed their help. You're kind of going through some stuff, you know, and your BFF and your best girl, your best bud, your friends, right? You need them, right? You need somebody to gather around you. You need someone to be there with you. Jesus was in one of these situations one day, and he knows that soon he's going to go to the cross. He's going to be tortured. He's going to be crucified. He's going to die, and he's struggling with this, and he's got this emotional stuff. He knows the soldiers are coming. Life's hard, and all of a sudden he gets his guys together, right? That for 3.5 years he's been providing for, teaching, preaching, feeding, everything, meeting all their needs for 3.5 years with these 12 guys, right? And so he takes them, he says, come pray with me for like a little bit. You know, I need your support, man. I need you to be with me. So he brings them, right? And he brings them in the garden, right? And he leaves them there, and he goes off a little bit, right? And he comes back about, you know, 59 minutes later, and these slugs are sleeping. And Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, really? Really? When I need you the most, you can't even stay awake for 1 hour? If you're ever in a situation when it just seems like even your friends are bailing on you, when you really need them, we're not talking a casual thing. We're talking a life and death. I need support. I need real friends here. Guess what? Jesus understands. When his friends just walked out on him. Have you ever been successful and things are going really well and then all of a sudden not so well? Maybe a business goes wrong or a project goes wrong or something goes wrong. Jesus was at the height of his ministry. He had about 4,000 or 5,000 people in his church. And he got up one day and he preached a Sunday morning sermon that made everybody mad. In his church of 3,000 or 5,000 people, 5,000 people left. Adios. We don't want you as our pastor anymore. And they left. And Jesus looks at the 12 and said, are you going to go too? And one of them says, no, where are we going to go? We already gave up everything to follow you. Hope you're right. No, actually he goes, you have words of eternal life. The things you say make sense. Do you know how many pastors would have a job if they grew their church from 5,000 to 12 in 1 week? Do you know how many would have a paycheck the next week? They wouldn't get a chance to preach one more time and lose the 12. There'd be a pulpit committee and a search committee to find a new pastor because he just took our mega church of 5,000 people down to 12 after one message. When things don't go well with you at work, Jesus understands. The God I wish you knew became a man. And the God I wish you knew understands life. Hebrews 4:15 said, he's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. And my final verse and my final point tonight is this, and then I'll open up for some questions. In Romans 8:34, it says this, who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us, and he was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. You know what that means? This God who took on flesh, born in a manger, grew up and experienced life like all of us, temptation, loneliness, rejection, sorrow, family problems, job problems, friend problems. He experienced it all. Eventually, he was crucified, shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. He rose from the dead, and he's in heaven right now. And he's doing one thing for you and me. Romans 8 says he's praying for you. He's praying for me. All day long, he's pleading to the Father, Father, I don't know if you understand what that person's going through, but I do. I went through it. And I know it's not like this, but I just thought, like, he looks at his father sometimes, you know, I know you're all knowing, but you know, you never took on flesh and went down there. You know, you had Lucifer and some angels, like, betray you, and you just kicked their butt out. These people can't kick people out of the world. They got to live with them every day. They don't have angels all around here worshiping them. They got friends that betray them. Family doesn't believe in them. Jobs that go bad. People who die. And I think Jesus looks at the Father and says, life's hard down there. So you know what? I got a job in heaven right now. I'm praying for them. The God I wish you knew is praying for you. Now, can you bow your heads just for a moment? I want to pray for you. Father, I pray for each person in the refuge tonight. Father, I pray that they'd realize that the humanity of Jesus, Jesus taking on flesh, is significant. It allows him and us to relate to one another. It allows us, when we're going through stuff, to at least risk praying to God, realizing he probably understands. Father, I pray for each person here, if they're going through something really difficult right now, if they have more questions than answers, if they have more sorrow than joy, if there's more anxiety and confusion than there's peace in their life, Father, I pray for them, and I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would just be near to them and you would comfort them, that they would trust you and realize that there is a God who loves them so much he took on flesh and died for them. But that wasn't it. It didn't end there, Jesus. You're still praying for us. Thank you for a God who loves so much, he never stops praying for those that he created. In Jesus' name, amen.